Good morning, Christ Church. It's good to see you. My name is Chet. I'm from West Campus, but I am just honored and happy to be with you today. I love this church. I love coming here. I love being able to share with you. And this church has been such a blessing to me. And you know, this year, when you think about this year and all just the difficulty of it, it's been a tough year to be a leader anywhere, right? If you're a leader in your work or in school or wherever, you know what I'm talking about. You can't do anything right, right? You're too soft on masks. You're too hard on masks. You didn't say enough about social issues. You said too much about it. Like, it's kind of like fighting with your wife. You just can't win. Anyway, can I get an amen from the men here? It just, you know, it's like then you think you win and you really lost. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about here. And it's kind of been that year. And so I feel like honor is an important thing. And thanking those who are leading well. And I just feel blessed to be part of our church under Doc's leadership. And it's been a tough year to lead, and he's been such a blessing to me and a blessing to our church. So we just take a moment and honor him and thank him. I think our leaders need to hear that. Sometimes I just hear all the problems and the junk, and I appreciate that, and I'm grateful for him. Well, let me say a prayer for us, and then we're going to dive right into the message today. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to you this morning. Father, we're seeking you. We need you to meet us here. Father, we can't do life on our own, and we don't want to. So God, help us now to be rekindled in our faith, to be encouraged in our struggles, to just get unstuck if we've been spinning our tires for a while. And I pray you would bless your word today and that it would just make a difference in our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, can we take a second and just welcome all those who are tuning in online? Can you make some love for them? Make some noise. We see you guys. Susan, Nancy, Natalie, Ron. We're glad you guys are with us here. Glad you're tuning in. Well, as Jake said, this week is a special week in our church because it's our week of prayer. And if you've been around Christ Church for a little while, you might be familiar with it. We gather together and we pray and we seek God. If you're newer to Christ Church, then man, you're coming at a perfect time because you can be part this week. And I think that week of prayer is one of, by far, the most important things that we do as a church. So I want to talk today about prayer. We're starting a new sermon series, and it's all about prayer. And today, I really want to talk about prayer when you feel stuck. You ever feel stuck in life? Yeah. I mean, if you're not a little stuck after this year, then you're not human, right? You need to just come up here and preach, and we'll just listen to you. I think it's been easier than ever just to drift spiritually, just to kind of, man, lose joy and well-being. And I hate when I'm stuck, and I hate when I know I'm stuck, but I still can't seem to get out. Because then it's equally frustrating, right? Because I'm like, I want to get out. I know I need to get out, but I just can't seem to find traction. And, you know, there's a moment that happened recent in my life where I felt stuck for a while. And I want to share it with you and just be real with you about it. And it's about my daughter. So my daughter is 2 years old. That's Emery. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. I know I'm super biased, but I think she's pretty cute. And you know, that's our first daughter, Allie and I. We have another one on the way, though. A couple weeks. Yeah. So that girl's ready to pop, man. It might come anytime. Another daughter, so I'm looking for second and third jobs to support them. If they're anything like my wife, I'm going to need them. But anyway, when Allie was pregnant with Emery, we were so excited. You know, first kid, and we felt so blessed. And we went to the gender scan, and, you know, we obviously were excited to find out the gender and all that. And we went to the scan. It was one of those hard moments where the doctor came in and we got bad news. And we were not prepared for that, as no one goes into those types of things really prepared for that. And the doctor said, hey, we noticed something about her brain. It's not quite developing right where it should be. And Allie and I were just kind of like, oh, my goodness. Well, what does that mean? And they said, we don't really know. It could mean this, it could mean this, it could mean that, it could mean this. And they just gave us this huge spectrum. And of course, that wasn't very helpful because I'm like, give me clear answers. You ever feel like that? And they just give me, I'm not going to hold you accountable. Just give me something. But they truly didn't know. But they said, we just have to keep watching this. So we would go back month after month and they were doing ultrasound. And they said, you know, we just need to be able to see even more into her brain. So Allie actually got an MRI, you know, while the baby was in her belly. And, you know, we were just at the doctors all the time, just not really getting answers. And I have to tell you that it put me in a dark place. And I don't mean that I turned my back on the Lord. I don't mean that I lost hope in the Lord. I just felt this dark cloud with me at all times. You know what I'm saying? And I felt stuck in it. I felt like wherever I went, like that just was all that consuming. And here's the thing, maybe some of you know me, I'm not really a person that gets shooken up easy. I'm a pretty optimistic, resilient guy. At least I think I am. You could ask people that really know me, but I think I really am. And that undid me in a way that I'd never been undone before. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've walked through things like this. You might be walking through it right now. And I felt stuck in that. Well, doctor appointment after doctor appointment, finally Emery was born and we were going and seeing neurologists and all this. And the neurologist said, you know, we still kind of don't really know everything that's going on here. And she said she might just have a really big head. And then she measured my head. And she said, you have a really big head. And she pulled out her chart. She said, it's off the charts. I said, okay, put the chart away. Calm down here. Come on, you don't have to go into that level of detail. She said, it might just be you. And I said, well, listen, bigger head, bigger brain. And this doctor said, it doesn't work like that, Mr. Beatler. I said, you wouldn't know. You probably got a small head and a small brain. Come on. I get mean. I'm sorry. So after that moment, man, it was like we felt relieved. Like, oh, thank God. She just got Dad's big old dome, you know. And we felt good. But let me catch you up to speed. So a couple months ago, then the doctor said, hey, we think it might be more than that. We got to do another MRI. And that's where we're at today. So we've noticed some things, and we got to do another one. And we had that, and we still have to go to doctors and things like that. And as soon as this came up again, church, I felt the darkness return. You know, I was like over it. It was behind me. But then where we're at today, I felt it coming. And I felt myself just sort of sinking back into that hole. But something different happened this time. I felt God meet me in this moment. Right there, literally, in the doctor's office. And I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual here. I didn't hear any voices or see angels or the Shekinah glory wasn't there. But I felt God speaking just kind of in my own thoughts, in my own heart. You know what I'm talking about? And I felt God saying, Chet, I want you to go through this differently this time. We both know how you went through it last time. But I want you to go through this differently. And I said, Lord, I want to go through it differently too. And he said, I want you to trust me in a different way. I want you to go into this with an expectation of my goodness, not the expectation of your fears and your concerns. I want your trust in me to lead the way, not your fear to lead the way. You with me on this? And I'll tell you what, church, that has helped tremendously. It's made it different for me. Doesn't mean that I'm still not worried and still want answers. And don't get me wrong, there's still some of that. But I don't feel stuck like I was. And I feel like there's something God's doing in my heart, and there's something that I'm learning about him, and there's something that God's doing in our family. And I just feel free to trust him in a new way. And today I want to talk about that. I want to talk about those times where maybe some of you, your situation, it's not the same as mine, but maybe you got your own weight that you're carrying today. You got your own struggle that has come back. Maybe it hasn't come back a second time. Maybe you're on 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 10 and 12, and you've been hit again with something, and you feel yourself sinking. And today I want to talk about how we can pray in a way that gets us unstuck. How we can connect to God in a way that's going to give us the strength that we need. How we can walk through whatever we're walking through today with a new connection to God. And so this prayer that we're going to read today, I call it the prayer to get unstuck. That's my creative title for it. It's the prayer of the person that's stuck but doesn't want to get there. And I'm going to read it to you. It's Psalm 25. And this is the great King David writing. And we're going to read the first 5 verses. Now, what I'm going to tell you today from this psalm is I'm going to pull out 6 decisions to make. 6 decisions in prayer to make that I think if you really open your heart to them, they're going to help you a lot. And they've been helping me. Here's what they are. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Everyone say with me, lift. Lift. I lift up my soul. Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Say this phrase with me. Don't let them win. Say it. Thanks for the 2 people who said it. Don't let them win. Don't let them win. Let them not exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. In other words, David's saying, hey, if you want to be an idiot in life, prayer's not going to help you. If you want to just go do your own thing, prayer's not going to help you. So he says, don't be like that. Instead, verse 4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Don't do you. Lead me in your truth, God. Not my truth. My truth might not be right. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all the day long. This is the prayer, the person who wants to get unstuck. David's stuck here. We don't know why David's stuck. If you've read about David's life, he had all kinds of moments of stuckness. The guy went through some stuff. And I'm sure you've gone through some stuff. And you might be going through some stuff. And David says, in this moment, I'm reaching out to God. And I want to share these decisions with you that I think are going to be really helpful. Here's the first one. If you want to get unstuck, you have to decide to get up. David says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I lift it up. It's rolling around on the floor right now. But I'm lifting it up. See, we all know that life knocks you down. You can't always control when it does or how it does or why it does. You can't always control what the doctor says. You can't always control the diagnosis that comes your way. You can't always control what happens in your company or the larger market of your industry. You can't always help what your kids do or don't do. There's a lot of things in life that all of a sudden we're walking, we're like, it's good, it's good. And then some linebacker comes and levels us. And we're knocked down. And you can't control that. But here's what we can control. Are we going to stay down? Or are we going to get back up? Are we going to let the moment undo us and overcome us? Or are we going to slowly and carefully get back up, even if we know we're going to be limping, but are we going to get back up and say, God, I don't know how, but I'm going to find a way to keep moving forward with you? Because here's what I think happens sometimes, church. We get knocked down and we stay down and then we get comfortable in the dirt. You ever been there at times? We get comfortable there. We're rolling around, we're holding our elbow, we're holding our rib, and then all of a sudden we're like, hey, this dirt's kind of warm, you know? It's easy. If I stay down here, no one can ever knock me down again. It's safe. You know, this dirt, I'm just going to keep bring it some more. And we get comfortable there, church. And we get stuck there. And the Lord's like, if you're waiting for life to lift you up, life's not going to do it. You got to lift yourself up. You got to decide. See, I used to think that our life changed in a very slow arc, you know? That's like you just like you change very gradually. I no longer believe that. I believe you change when you decide to. In one moment. See, you and I, we're one moment from changing something significant in our lives. And here's what David is showing us. God has entrusted that moment to you. See, I've seen people, they just woke up one day. They said, I'm going to church. Guess what? That one moment changed their life. I've seen people, they said, man, this marriage stinks. I'm going to make it work. I'm going to get help. And that one moment of decision created a ripple effect that changed things. And so church, maybe for some of us, we're rolling around. We're playing the victim. We're saying we're hurt. And I get it. And that's okay to be hurt. But maybe God's saying to us, lift your soul up. It's on the ground. Pick it up. Let's go. I got a good plan for your life. I'm not done with you. You got knocked down. Hey, it's not going to be the last time, but you can get back up. And let's start moving forward. Can I get a mediocre amen on that? You don't have to give me a great one on that. But someone needs that today. Someone needs to receive that, hear that today. We need to get up. So David says, I lift my soul up to you, O Lord. Here's the second decision. David then, he gets up. And what's his first course of action? It's prayer. God, I'm going to fight this battle. I'm going to fight this stuckness. I'm going to fight this struggle with prayer. Because he decided in his life that prayer is his first resort, not his last resort. That prayer is the greatest thing that he has to face the struggles and the challenges and the difficulties of life. And I want you to know today, that is the greatest thing that you have too. That's the greatest thing that I have. That's the greatest thing that we have as a church is this thing called prayer. But honestly, if you're like me, how many times has prayer just become such an afterthought in our life? There's some holy, godly people in this church. Do you know one of my best buddies, Jovan Anderson? You guys know him? He's very subtle in his personality, so it's easy to miss him. You kind of quiet, not very timid, you might say, you know. He's a holy dude. Did you know that? Holy guy. This guy prays about everything. He prays what socks he's going to wear in the morning. He prays how much sour cream go on his tacos. He prays how much gas to put in the... Hey, holy dude. I'm of the flesh. He's of the spirit. I'm of the flesh. I make decisions and ask God to bless them after the fact. You with me on that? I'm like, all right, hey, I'm going. And I'm like, oh, I forgot one thing. Lord, could you bless all this? I can't change it now, Lord, because I'm committed. I told everybody about it. And I put the deposit down. But I still want you to bless it. Is that cool? Can you do it? It may not have been your plan, but can you adopt it as your plan? Like, you know, it's really not bad, that bad of a plan. And I honestly, a lot of my life, I've lived that way. But here's what I know, man. When I pray first, it's always better. It's always better. When I pray first, it's always better. When I just go and be like, okay, Chet, slow down. Let's seek God on this. All right, Chet, before you're going to wig out, you got bad news. All right, before you go on Google and start Googling medical terms. Anybody? Worst idea ever. Why don't you pray first? Why don't you talk to God? Why don't you see what your heavenly Father wants to speak to you? See, when I pray first, it's always better. David says, my first resort in life is prayer, not my last. Right, that whole thing, well, there's nothing we can do but pray now. That's terrible. What are we saying? We're saying, hey, all the stuff that could do something, we've done that. So let's just flip a coin and pray. It's probably not going to do anything, but what's it going to hurt? And I've said that. But what it shows me is that I'm not tracking with David. That I'm not I don't see it the same way. But here's what I know. I've had too many experiences to see that, man, God does stuff in prayer. This is not empty spirituality. This is not just nice church talk. I'm telling you, if you really pray, it's going to change things. And I guarantee it's going to change you, which sometimes that's the real change that needs to happen. Pray first. It's our first resort. Now, David, through this psalm, if you notice, he makes these statements. He says, God, in you I trust. Indeed, those who wait for you will not be put to shame. And repeatedly, David is saying, God, you're trustworthy. You're good. You're faithful. And to me, this is the next decision. It's the decision, and this is one of the hardest ones. It's to trust the outcomes of our life to God. That's what David is doing here. See, when he says, I lift up my soul to you, you could translate that a different way. You could say, God, I turn my life over to you. Have you ever turned something over to someone? Like you let him, I'm not going to tell you his name. He works here. He's our youth pastor. And it sounds like, his name sounds like Smovon Anderson, but I'm not going to tell it to you because that would be slander and gossip. But I let him borrow my power washer one day. Yeah. Chris, you know what I, yeah. Yeah. And I thought, is it going to come back? What's it going to come back? You know, you have a hard time to, oh, he's going to hate me after he hears this sermon. Listen, everything I said stays between us, okay? I need you all online to close down your browsers right now. Delete these cookies. Wipe it from the internet. But sometimes it's hard to turn things over. But what I see David doing here is he's truly turning his life over to God. Here's what I know about my relationship with God. I am more than willing to trust God with my problems because I don't want them. I'm like, Lord, you take them. Hey, you can have these all day long. But I'm less willing to turn over my hopes and dreams to God. All right, I'm the only sinner in here this morning. I'm less willing. I'm more willing to say, God, here's the junk in my life, and you can have all that. But Lord, I want to say in my future, I want to say in how you direct my life, I want to say in what you call me to do, I want you to consult me before you mark out the path of my life. I want to have a voice in this because there's something in me that isn't totally sure I can trust you. You with me on this? And there's this internal battle of control. But until you and I fully give everything to God, only then can it become what God wants it to be. Jesus said, until the seed goes into the ground and dies, only then can it actually grow and bear fruit. There's a kingdom paradox that whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to keep holding on to the reins of control will never live the life that God has called them. But who is ever willing to give those reins of control and trust them to their heavenly Father will become what God wants them to be. See, God does not need your gifts, your talents, your experience, your education. Here's what God desires: your heart, your full commitment. You to say, I'm going to live one foot here and the other foot here. I got the kingdom of Chet on my right hand and the kingdom of God on my left hand, and I'm going to try and straddle the line. Anyone ever try to do it? It's the most miserable way to live. You'll drive yourself insane. It's horrible. David says, no, not playing that. God, I trust you enough to determine what the outcome should be. I'm going to pray for this, but I'm going to trust how you answer. See, I used to think that God's faithfulness meant that God would be faithful to do what I asked him to do. That's not what faithfulness means. Faithfulness means God will do what is right, no matter what you ask him. God will do what is pleasing in his sight, what is holy, what is eternally good. And God loves you enough that sometimes he's going to say, hey, what you're asking for, I know you think it's great, but it isn't. And I love you enough to sometimes say no to you. Because that's what a good father has to do sometimes, right? Yeah, I know you want to stick your finger in the socket. You think it's fun. It looks cool, but it's not going to be fun and cool. I got something better for you. I got peanut butter crackers. How about that? Hashtag two-year-old life. Church, are you with me on this? Have you trusted them with everything? Or are you playing the game? It's a miserable game. Chuck Swindoll has a great prayer that I want to encourage you to pray this week. We throw it up there. Lord, guide me into your will, regardless of what change is necessary. Regardless of where I must go or what I must do, I want you to know, Lord, I'm in. Church, have you ever said to God, I'm in? Someone say with me, I'm in. I'm in, Lord. I trust you. Whatever it is, I'm in. Because when you're calling the shots, you're doing what's best for your glory, for your name, for me, for my family. God, I'm done with this, me trying to think I know best. I'm in. That's what David is saying, Lord. I love the story when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were getting thrown into the fire. You remember that, the book of Daniel? And they say to the king, they say, hey, the Lord might rescue us. He might not. But we're going to be faithful to him regardless because he knows what is best. There's something about that I want in my soul. Hey, God might answer this. He might not. But at the end of the day, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because he knows what he's doing. And he is fully trustworthy. David says, I'm deciding to trust the outcomes to God. Here's the next decision. I love this part. Look just real quick again with me at this text. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Let not my enemies. I believe that David was a competitive dude. Can I make a case for this morning? Oh, thank you. When he, we got one Christian in the audience today. God bless you. When David went to Goliath, you remember that? Valley of Elah, and Goliath had been talking for 40 days and talking smack, and Goliath was a super intimidating dude. And David was coming there, and he was just actually bringing his brother's lunch. He wasn't even in the military. And he heard Goliath talking, and he said, dude, someone needs to punch that guy in the mouth. And everybody was like, yeah, you see how tall he is? Do you imagine how much this guy bench presses? It's like, I don't care. Somebody needs to punch that dude in the mouth. And if no one's willing to do it, I'll do it. To me, that's a competitor. What do you think? That's a, yeah. Amen. That's a dude. That's a Southern amen. It's the most spiritual amen you can give. You got to put some Southern twang on it. But David said, somebody needs to punch this dude in the mouth. And if no one will, I'm going to do it. And I don't care if I die. That's a competitor. And I think competitive people, and those who are competitive in the room today, you just give me an amen if I'm right about this. Competitive people, yes, they love to win, but the wins are short-lived, right? A competitive person, they win a championship, they celebrate it for 5 minutes, and then they're thinking about next year. But here's what really motivates them. They hate to lose. They hate to lose. Like they lose and it's like tar on their soul. They can't get it off. It's just so sticky. They can't get it off until they go back and they win again. They're like, okay, you beat me again. Let's play again. Let's play again. Let's play again. Let's play again. Because they know it's just going to stick. They hate to lose. Now listen to David here. Don't let my enemies exalt over me. Can I say it in a less flowery, biblical, churchy way? Here's what David's saying. Don't let them win. That's it right there. God, I can't take it. Don't let me lose this. Right? That's what he's saying. Read it for yourself. See if I'm exaggerating. Don't let them win. And here's what you and I need to decide sometimes, church. We need to decide to pray with some competitive fire. I know that might sound weird. I think it honors God. We need to maybe look at some situations in our life and say, Lord, right now, my marriage, it's being overrun by selfishness. And we need to pray, God, don't let it win. Right? There's people that we love and their lives are being ruined by addiction. And they relapse again, and we need to pray, God, don't let the addiction win. God, don't let them win. Don't let my family that I love walk away from you. Don't let lostness win. And I think sometimes as a people of God, we need a little more heat in our prayers. We need a little more fire in our bellies. We need a little more passion in seeing God work in people's lives. That honors him greatly. I heard this great story about Tom Brady. Any Tom Brady fan? That's all right. I know you're going to question if I'm a Christian. But I like Tom Brady now. The first service liked him too, okay? They didn't give me any heat about this. And Tom Brady went in with some business partners from Boston on a racehorse. It's kind of like a little side venture. And I don't know a whole lot about horse racing, but it takes years for the horse to develop the strength and the stamina and the comfort in a race for them to really hit their stride, you know, and to be as good as their potential. Well, this particular horse that they got was doing really well. In one race, he had got fourth place. In another race, he got third place. And then in one race, he got second place. So his partners, Tom Brady's partners, were like, man, we gotta call Tom. Like, dude, this is going great. The horse, he got fourth, he got third, he got second. He's ahead of our developmental schedule. This is outstanding. So they called Tom. And they said, Tom, this horse is doing fantastic. He got fourth place, third place, second place. And Tom Brady said, that is horrible. And they're like, that's what we were saying too. Totally agree. Yeah, how could we? He said, that's horrible. This horse is going to get used to losing. And he needs to know what winning feels like. Because if he knows what winning feels like, he'll race differently. If he tastes victory, he'll race differently. But if all he's tasting is defeat, he's going to get used to it. He's going to start to like the taste of it. Something about that story spoke to me, church. I wonder if maybe part of our problem is that we need to taste victory in prayer. We need to pray diligently, competitively, so that we can walk with God in victory. We need to pray with a kind of commitment to it, because I think honestly, sometimes what we do is we just give up too soon. We just give up too easily. Just our faith, it just takes one step, and then we get knocked down, we hit turbulence, and we just give it up entirely. But church, you're not going to taste winning that way. And what if we prayed with a new intensity? What if we prayed with a new fire? What if we prayed with a new heart? And what if we saw God do some victories in our families? Here's what I know. It would make you pray differently from this day onward. Because I've seen it. I've been with people. I've seen people call out to God, and I've seen God show up. And I'm telling you, it changes things. Right? Then when life gets hard, you gather the family together and you're like, guys, huddle up here. What are we doing, Dad? We're praying. Like, this is awkward. I don't care. We're going to pray until God moves, because I've seen him do it before. And there's nothing that can compete with that. Church, what if we pray? Maybe the issue that we keep facing is an issue that you just have to pray with fire, right? We've been praying with a seat warmer, and we need, I don't know, stretching the analogy too far, I get it. We need to pray with a raging fire in our soul, church. And we need to walk with God and see him do great things, because he is doing great things in this world. He is doing great things in people's lives. And there's something that sometimes God, he just wants us to approach prayer with a diligence, with a fire, with a competitive spirit. And he just says, man, I just need you to be persistent in this moment right now. You're going to want to give up on this prayer. I need you to keep praying it. I need you to keep coming. I need you to keep going to the throne of grace and not lose heart. There's something beautiful in that, church. It's not easy, but it's beautiful. The next decision, and I'm running out of time here. Thank you. Again, I cannot tell you how godly this audience is today. You know, you just... All right, decision number four, getting off track. He says, remember, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you're the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Now, here's the next decision. We have to ask boldly of God. And I think that when you come to him with a heart that is bold, that is audacious, you honor him. But here's the other thing that you have to be equally committed to. You have to let God ask something of you too. Did y'all hear that? You need to ask God for things. And I say go all in on that. But you also you have to decide that God can speak to you too. See, this is what David is saying. He's saying, God, make me know your ways. Make me know your past. Lead me in your truth. In other words, Lord, if I'm stuck because of what I'm doing, help me to see that and to stop doing that. If there's a better way I need to be walking, God, help me to do that. Because sometimes, church, the answer to your prayers is within your own hands. Sometimes God's saying, hey, listen, I've given you enough smarts and enough in your heart and mind where if you change some things here, if you do something here, then what you want will happen. You with me on this? The Lord is going to help us in tremendous ways, but then the Lord is also going to ask things from us too. Right? And I want to be equally as committed to boldly calling on the name of the Lord, but I want to be committed to letting God call on me and say, son, I want you to change this. I want you to treat this person different. I want you to organize your time. You with me on this, church? You got to be committed to both. Yes, let's talk to God, but then let's let God talk to us. And Lord, I want you to hear me, and I'm equally committed to hearing you. I want my voice to get through to you, but I want your voice to get through to me too. You with me on this, church? It's hugely important. Have you ever known someone who dug a hole, and then they hopped in it, and then they started pulling the dirt in on themselves, and like everyone knows that they're doing it, except them? And they're like, this is great. You're like, dude, I know how this is going to end, right? Those are called blind spots in life, right? Everyone can see you doing that, but you can't see yourself doing it. And we all have them. Psychologists tell us that we have 3.4 of them. I don't know what the 0.4 is, but you know, but we've got them. And we need God's voice to help us to see where we're making things worse than they have to be. Here's the last decision. David says, you are the God of my salvation. And here's what I really want to encourage you today. Decide to put a measurable confidence in God. I'm not a naive person. There's a lot of places I would tell you don't put your confidence in. In fact, almost all the places I could think of, I'd say don't put your confidence in. But when your confidence is in Jesus Christ, it's never wasted. When your hope is in him, he will not fail you. He doesn't fail. And he doesn't fail his sons and daughters. There is not an amount of confidence that you can put in God today that is too much. Can you put way too much confidence in yourself? Absolutely. You ever see American Idol auditions? Somebody never told him that he can't sing? What's that, right? You can put too much confidence in yourself. We can put too much confidence in the people around us. People have failed us before. We can put too much confidence in our work. You can never put too much confidence in God. He is the God of your salvation. Can I tell you today that the biggest worries and the biggest struggles that we have today will be so incredibly outweighed by the eternal purpose of Christ for your life that you're going to see the glory of God in them one day. Might not be till eternity, but you're going to see it one day. And my point is, is that whether you and I know it or not, God has already done for you something that is so big, you could never actually ask it out of him. And he's already done it. The great apostle Paul, he says it this way, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more then with him will he freely give us all things? The biggest request you could ever ask out of God, he already freely gave you. Which means this, you think he's not going to help you with the other stuff? He gave you the kingdom. You think he's not going to help you with this smaller thing? He will be faithful to that too. You with me on this? A measurable confidence in God. Here's what I know this week. God is going to show up at Week of Prayer. He's going to meet people. I've seen it every week at prayer. I've seen marriages get healed. I've seen God change people's lives and give them babies that they were praying for. I've seen God heal relationships. I've seen God do work in our church. He's going to show up again because he's faithful. But will we show up to meet him? Will we show up to call on his great name? Will we show up to trust in him in a new way? I got to tell you one more story. Can I tell you my favorite memory of Week of Prayer? Yeah. You can't say no to me anyway because I got the mic. But my favorite memory of Week of Prayer, when I was in high school, I was at a Week of Prayer. And back then, it was before we had this campus, and we were still a mobile church, and we were praying that God would use our church to reach 1,000 people and connect them to Jesus. Actually, some of you, we didn't know we were praying for you, but we were. And at that time, it felt like such a big thing. It didn't feel certain. It felt uncertain. It felt like you had to stretch the muscles of faith in your heart. But there are people that were praying boldly, praying diligently, praying competitively. And we would always end the Week of Prayer by walking on the land here. But then it wasn't a building. It was some ponds, you know, a little gravel driveway, a lot of mud, tall grass, you know. There was nothing like this here. And I remember we ended this Saturday, and we were up on a hill in the back. You know that there's that one hill, and then there's a second hill. We were on that second hill, and we were praying. And at the time, there was a cross up there. And everyone had just kind of prayed their hearts out, like, Lord, do this work in our church. And there were so many questions, so many uncertainties. But this group, man, they were praying in an unusual way. You know, they weren't like, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. They were praying with some fire and calling on the name of the Lord. And after that prayer session was over, I was the youngest in that group. And Doc looked at me and he said, Chet, someday what we prayed for is going to be here. This building, the lives that are changed. Families are going to be healed. Families are going to be changed for generations. Christ is going to be glorified. He said, but someday, people aren't going to know how we got here. They're not going to know that what happened was born out of prayer. That all the great things that God will do through our church, he didn't do it because of our talent and our ability and how great we are. He did it because we called on his great name. And he did it through us, and he did it despite us. He said, and people aren't going to know that, so you're going to have to tell them. I think that was because he's like, you know, we're going to be dead, so you're going to have to tell them. You're younger, you're still in high school, you got some years ahead. And what he said is true. God has done a great work. Some of you know that it was born out of prayer. Some of you know now that it was born out of prayer. And what a beautiful thing. But here's what I want to tell you this morning. God's greatest work is not behind us. It's ahead of us. What God has done in the past is just to prepare us for what God wants to do in the future. We prayed, God, could you reach 1,000? But what if we started praying, God, could you reach 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000? We had names of people that we were praying for. God, would you reach this person in my family? And you would reach this friend. And God's reached some of them. But what if we start putting new names on the board and saying, God, would you reach them? And would you do this? What if today God is looking at Christ Church and he's saying, hey, you're not done. There's a greater work to happen. But it's going to be born through the prayers of the saints. It's going to be born through people like you and me, normal people like you and me, saying non-normal prayers to God. Going to God and saying, Lord, this seems impossible right now. It seems uncertain, but we're going to ask you for it like you're going to deliver it faithfully. And what if we did that this week, church? What if we did that? What if this week is about God sowing the seeds of amazing ministry, of amazing realities of people connecting to Jesus Christ? What if God wants to do it again through us? But now he wants to do it through all of us. You with me on this, church? You with me on this, church? They're ahead of us, but we got to pray it into existence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're grateful, Lord, that we can call on your name, God. I'm grateful that the struggles in my own life I don't have to face in my own power. I'm grateful, Lord, that the struggles in the families and the individuals in our church, Lord, that we don't have to walk through the fire alone. And that ultimately, Lord, we can know with certainty that whatever we face can only refine us and lead us to your greater glory, but it cannot destroy us. Father, I pray for hope today. Pray for that person who just limped into church. They limped into service. There's so much weight and pain in their life. Father, I pray they could be strengthened by your Spirit. God, I pray this week would be special. I pray, Lord, we could just come and we could wait for you. We could say, we're going to pray for your presence. We're going to pray for an outpouring of your grace. We're going to pray, Lord, to see your kingdom come and your will done in a way that we haven't been praying. And we're going to do it, Lord. And we are going to see you glorified through our church and through our lives. Father, give us some oomph in our spirit today.